Good morning. Bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And forget not all of his benefits. The Word of God says he loads us daily with his benefits. Hallelujah. And the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich and addeth no sorrow with it. Did you know that? Proverbs 10:22. Hallelujah. More trust in Jesus and what he has done. No gimmicks, no methods, no manipulations, just the person and his work. Hallelujah. Today, I want to spend some time refocusing this body on where God has us and where he's taking us. It's very easy to lose sight of what we're called to do. It says in 1 Chronicles 16:32 that there were sons of Issachar who understood the times and knew what to do. Well, we are in a time when there are a lot of people who are coming to understand the time and the season that we're in and what we're to do. So I want to say to you again, here's the time and season. God has put his hand on the book of Ephesians, and he has put his finger on the fourth chapter. And I'm getting calls and I'm hearing requests of people who are saying, this thing in Ephesians 4:7-16. Wow, God has been speaking to me about that. So, before God does anything, he begins to speak to his servants, the prophets, and declares to them what he wants to do so that they might trumpet the things he wants to accomplish, and they become us. We become connected with God, and we begin to flow with him. I have been teaching you about the one body that God is building in the earth. It is a challenge for us to stay the course. I know that. There's a lot of things that come across your minds, interruptions and such, that bring about detours and forgetfulness and old mindsets, which we're going to deal with today. Every time there's a new move of God, it has to confront everything that is existing in the present and in the past in order to succeed. It must plow through all of that stuff to establish the new. It is a test of the leadership and of the strength of the body to plow through that and to see the work of God established, that he wants established. Right now, in this season, in the history of the church, he's saying, I want people to be focused on seeing the body of Christ become a reality. One body with all the believers doing the building up of the members of the body of Christ. So I'm going to read a couple of scriptures to you. We'll just to focus ourselves again. It was interesting, Judy, that you had that prophecy that we are one in Christ. In Ephesians 1, I want you to love the power and revelation and mystery and mystical nature of the book of Ephesians. I want you to understand that Paul was an amazing individual whom God showed the mysteries of the kingdom of God. You see, the body of Christ is in the kingdom of God. The one new man is in that kingdom. And getting back to what I started to say about Paul, God gave him some phenomenal insight into what we are to be. And the old world was more in touch with the mystical nature and the supernatural realm than the present world. The longer we have lived and depended upon science, the more we have become in touch with the natural realm, the things that we can see, the things that we can handle, the things that we can understand. But the mystical nature of the kingdom bypasses understanding, emotion, senses. When you have a prophecy, let me just say something so that I have so much to say. I need to be careful I don't get going down different paths. But let's take, for example, the prophet Elijah. There was a battle raging, and he said to his servant Gehazi, he said, listen, there's more with us than there are with them. Gehazi said, I can't tell that. I can't understand that. And Elisha said, Lord, open his eyes. So he opened his eyes and he could see into, let's understand this, the mystical supernatural world, which is all about us and which is also in us because God, who is supernatural, is in us. And he said to Gehazi, open up his eyes, take a look. And so all of a sudden, Gehazi could see the mountains rimmed with chariots of God. It wasn't just a picture, it was a reality. There they were. And so there are things that God wants us to see, and he will help us to see, because pictures help us understand with our minds what takes place in the supernatural. So here's a picture, Ephesians 1, talking about Jesus, whom God has raised in verse 21, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet. Can you see his feet? Take a look at his feet. He's way above, and we can see his feet. Lovely feet. And gave him to be the head over all things, the church. Oh, then he goes on to say, which is his body. Oh, so we are in that Jesus, as Judy said, and his feet are our feet, and our feet are on the principalities and powers. And his body is the fullness of him which fills all in all. Can you see all that? Okay, let's go to Ephesians 4. We do not think in words. Nobody thinks in words very much unless you're just doing math or science. We think in pictures. Is that not true? I say to you, dog, what do you see? You see a dog. You don't see D-O-G, you see a dog. We think in pictures. Thank God for sanctified imaginations and vision in the Spirit. Amen, daughter? That we can see things. God shows us things, revelations, to enable the natural man to become a spiritual man and discern spiritual things by his Spirit. Glory to God. So, Ephesians chapter 4. You're going to end up memorizing these verses. I know that about you. You're going to memorize them. They're going to be part of your hearts. God's going to take one of those branding irons, like the cowboys do. He's going to brand it, like he's been branding it in me. But to every one of us is giving grace, charisma, according to the measure of the gift of Christ, who fills us. So Christ, I'm careful, I'm going to have to teach some things. Christ is in us by the Holy Spirit, and he releases himself through us. Did you know that? It's not a gift. A gift doesn't exist without him. Do you understand that? Do you understand you don't have a gift? You have him. And he is in the Spirit through you, the gift itself. He works himself through you. He manifests it. Don't just seek. Understand that you have him in you, and he's going to work these amazing things through you. Powerful things. Wherefore, it says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, that was us, and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it but that he first also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? And he that descended is the same that also ascended far up into the heavens, which we just talked about, that he might fill all things. Every one of these words is a powerful truth that should be and can be amplified at some other time. And he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, so that they could perfect, equip, furnish, restore, realign, fit, enable. Do you understand this word? Do so many wonderful things. It's an incredible, exhausting word that means it's totally preparing people, the saints, you, so that you can do the energy of ministry to build the body of Christ. Who builds the body of Christ? Who does? I hope you know that, because if you don't hold on to that, you lose your focus in ministry. If you forget that, you're not building up. See, there's a lot of people just want to be in ministry or have a ministry or function in a gift, but they don't have a focus of the gift. The reason for the gift is to build the body of Christ up. If you're not thinking that way, you fall into egotism, self-centeredness. It's about you and not the other person. My liver functions for the benefit of me, the body. My eyes see so that the body doesn't fall down. My ears hear so I can understand the sounds and noises that are necessary. Do you understand? All the gifts exist for something other than the person. People who long for ministry for their own benefit are carnal to the fullest degree. But when you have a heart to see the building up of the body, you've turned yourself around and delivered yourself from egotism, narcissism, and self-centeredness and pride. There's a humility that goes with all this. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Jesus would say it. He taught us when he said, "Ah, don't look at me. The Father in me, he does the work." Do you see? He gave the glory to God. Ah, the Father in me, he does the work. Ah, Jesus by his Spirit in me. He's doing his work right now. See? See that? Oh, Christ. To him be the glory. Hallelujah. All the glory. So that the saints can build up the body of Christ. Till, here's a prophecy. When you see till or unto or until, these are connective prepositions that connect us to a greater thing that's going to take place afterwards. So there's a prophetic element. Until we all come to one, the oneness of our faith, the knowledge of the Son of God. Let me tell you how you're going to know God more. You're going to know God because you're going to seek to know him as he dwells in you. Not just by what the scriptures say, but if you want to know a person, you don't just read the obituary. You know about him. Come on now. If I want to know you, Josh, I can't read a report that the police department puts out about you. It's not enough. What I need to know is you, person to person. If you want to know Jesus, you've got to know him as his indwelling Savior. When Paul got saved, the day on Damascus Road, he said this. He said to the Galatians, he said, it was God's blessing to him that on that day, the Lord revealed Jesus in him, not to him, in him. Is Jesus being revealed in you? Do you know that you live and move and have your being in him? And here's the other way you learn Jesus. You learn Jesus through the other people who are learning Jesus, who have Jesus in them as well. I learned Jesus through Brenda and Bob and Bob. You understand? The Jesus in you helps me understand the Jesus in me. Because everybody must know Jesus for himself, but nobody can know Jesus all by himself. We need each other. Christ comes through each of you. Hallelujah. Isn't that a glorious thing? Praise his holy name. Okay. Till we come to the unity of the faith, this knowledge of the Son of God unto a complete man. This is a prophetic word that God wants to accomplish in the earth. The season to put his finger on it for us to understand it is now. Right now. It is the call of God for us. He's calling apostles to finally understand what it is they should be doing. They've been fixing problems for decades. Now they're being able to be released to begin to build as architects. I feel that in my own spirit, my own life, that God is releasing me more and more to this. And he downloads his own passion for it. Hallelujah. To make this one complete man that rises up in the measure and the stature in the fullness of Christ. I'm going to show you a picture in a little bit, but let me finish reading. That we henceforth be no more children, so there's obviously a growth in maturity, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Let me stop and say, there are so many teachings going on simultaneously today, I don't know how a saint of God can understand what the will of God is. Do this, then do that. Read this, then read that. I'm not saying that the teachings are bad. I'm saying that they're so scattered, there needs to be a better focus. And that's why God is restoring the apostles today. Here's what the early church did. I hope you can understand this. They met from house to house, breaking bread, sharing with each other, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What doctrine? The apostles' doctrine. They are responsible to set the course of teaching in the body of Christ. What is God saying to the apostles and prophets today? Well, it ought to be that we're all singing the same song pretty much. There's a lot of variables within the truth that I'm talking to you about. A lot of room for tons of teaching, but it has to be to the point that it focuses on what God is doing at the present time. Otherwise, we end up getting tossed. You read this, you read that. Things that are read, that are taught to you, that help you become a better person in Christ are the most important things that you can read. Just to give you a for example, because they're focused in with this category here. of being built up in the spirit of Christ, to become like Christ. The apostle again said in Colossians 1, he said, I labor according to every power of God that is in me to present every man perfect in Christ. That was a goal. Our goal, even though we're going to have ministries and we're going to do great things and we're going to preach to the lost, in the end, the thing that remains is what? Christ is formed in you. In the end, he's formed in all of us. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted. Did you see Star Wars, the very first Star Wars? Well, there was a scene in there where Luke Skywalker and Han Solo and Princess Leia had to jump into a trash compactor. They had to jump into it in order to hide out from the stormtroopers. And they got stuck in there, and the next thing you know, the walls of this trash compactor, they got, if something didn't stop, they were going to be compacted. You got me? You know what a trash compactor is if you have one in your home? That's the same power that God has brought us. He's congealed us, smashed us together, brought us together, and then stuck us with joints till we connect to each other so that every part supplies every other part. Some of us are so disconnected from the reality of this, it's shameful. I'm not sending you packing because we don't know better. I'm just saying it's because we don't know better that it's a shame we don't know better. And because we don't know better, we do our own thing and wander around. And God brought us into, I am compacted as a human. You are too. Everything about us is stuck together perfectly. And all my joints are working like all the joints here. So we are supposed to build ourselves up in love. So that's the picture. Now, all of this can be taught on some more. But what I'd like to do is share a vision that God gave me so that you can see things. All right? This vision, which I've held in my life for over 30 years at least, came about because I was in a season where I was asking God to show me the body of Christ. And it was a period of fasting and prayer where I just said, God, I'm open. Just begin to show me things. And so in the process of that, God gave me an open vision. And here's how the open vision goes. I see this scene that looks like Hiroshima in the Second World War after it was bombed by the United States with an atomic bomb. I don't know if anybody has seen that picture. There have been news clips of the picture of the devastation of Hiroshima and Nagasaki, of how widespread the destruction was. And in the news clip that I originally saw, that God showed me, again, you could look at all the buildings and structures, and some of them were leveled practically to the ground. Others, whole walls had been knocked down. Hardly any of them had any roofs. Windows were gone. Some places you could look down, the foundation had been destroyed. There was just a hole, you see? And you get the picture? Can you see the just total devastation? Now, a picture is worth 1,000 words. And so there's sometimes that God shows us really amplified pictures in order to make a point. And so as I was looking at this scene, all of a sudden it switched and I saw Jesus. And Jesus was walking in all of this, amongst all of this terrible destruction. And he would go up to one of these buildings and he would look at it very carefully. And he would go over and look at another building. He began to survey them all. And then he went back to one of the buildings and he stepped into it. He just stepped right into the building. And then all of a sudden I saw the building begin to morph into his body. The building no longer existed. It was just him. Followed? Can you see that? Then he moved to another building, and he did the same. And he moved to another, and another, and another. And all these various sized buildings, as they were growing up, and I was able to take a step back in the spirit and look at it. And so all these various sized buildings that Jesus would step into began to take the shape, not of a building, but of him, just him. And they all began to grow. And I went back further, and from a distance, I began to see that all the buildings were starting to merge. And in the end, there was nothing but Jesus. He absorbed all the buildings, and all the buildings became him. And he said, that's where the church has been. This is where the church is going to be. I am going to fill them all as of my body. They will become complete in me and I in them. So that vision has stayed with me a long time. It's alive today. That enables me as an apostle. I can look at that like an architect got blueprints and put them on his drafting table and can see how the building looks. It's Jesus. Foundation all the way up from cornerstone to capstone. Capstone is the last stone that is put on a building. It was the last stone that was put on the temple and everything else. And Jesus became wall to wall, and the church body became wall to wall Christ. He will fill you. See, all the perfecting that goes on with us is meant to release more of Jesus in you. You get healed so that the life of Christ, the healing life of Christ, becomes your life. You get words and knowledge so that God can deliver you and free you and give you solutions and enable you to be freer in Christ so that more of Christ comes in. All of it is about Jesus being built up in you and you being built up in Jesus. I want you to see these pictures. They're real pictures. And the Lord said, that's the church. That's what it's supposed to look like. That's what it will look like. In reality, beloved, we are part of an ongoing work. I know we will not achieve all of this in our lifetime. But it will go on after us. And there are other congregations that we're going to be able to reveal this to. They're going to catch fire and begin to follow this pattern. Most of Christianity today, and this is a fact, not a criticism, functions more like a social organization with religious teaching than it does a living organism of Christ. All of that has brought us to where we are today. So I'm not condemning what has happened in the past. It's brought us to where we are, but it ain't going to take us to where we're going. As I have been serving the Lord in this process and ministering to other leaders and churches and even to you, and I consider you the crown of this teaching. I look at this congregation and I say, you're the crowning example. You are the divine experiment. You are ahead of the curve. You are further along in this process than other churches are. And that does not mean we have arrived. It just means that we are further along. And I thank God for you because you are who I talk about. I talk about how we have become effective in house churches and how you saints are ministering to each other and you're growing in the gifts, ministering Christ and all these things. And I point to you because if I can't have a model of truth to tell other people, it's like a cloud without rain. There must be examples of this taking place, and you are such an example. But having said that, we have a long way to go. And we're going to make it. I'm writing a book right now on this. And as I write, God gives me more revelation and things he wants me to share with you and with others. And one of the things that he began to teach me was from Jesus' own ministry. I'd like to take you to Luke chapter 14. And we'll call this Counting the Cost. And I'm glad he taught this to me sooner rather than later, because as I have been proceeding with ministering to you and sharing with other leaders, and thank God for what he has given me, I have become acutely aware that there's a lot of resistance to this. And it's not like the devil is behind it all. He doesn't have to get much engaged in this because we're dealing with a lot of old mindsets and things that he's showing me that we have to get freed of. And he said to me, when you get discouraged, when you get disappointed, when you think you're not accomplishing what I want you to, when you think this is too big for you, whenever all these things happen to you, he said, it's not only important to have the vision of where you're going, to see what I've shown you in Scripture and in visions, but to understand that you have to count the cost. So let me read to you what Jesus taught in Luke 14. Now, this is a principle about following Christ, but the principle also pertains to what we're doing about building. He says this, verse 26, if any man comes to me and doesn't hate his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, doesn't first sit down and count the cost, whether he's got sufficient to build it? Lest, happily, after he's laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that look at him begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build, but he was not able to finish. Now, this is a principle about our walk with the Lord. Verse 31, or what king goes to make war against another king doesn't first sit down and counts whether or not he's able with 10,000 of his men to meet the other guy who's got 20,000? That takes a real assessment to think that every one of your guys is better than two guys of the other. So Jesus is teaching us a principle of counting the cost. The costs are the resistances that we will encounter on the way to accomplish what we're doing right now. These costs are your costs and my costs. They're not just for me, they're for you. So I, by God's grace and his wisdom, I've isolated 8 things that we will have to encounter and defeat along the way, more than once, in order to succeed. So we're going to count the cost. Let me relax a minute and just help you realize a principle here. Many of us get into, let's call them, spiritual fights without seeing the end of the fight. By that I mean, can you see where you're going in this thing? Can you see that you will succeed regardless of what happens? Can you imagine a scenario where in the end you come out okay? If you can't see the end of the matter, it's pretty hard to get involved in a fight. You lose your passion, your energy, your strength, everything. Because you lose your purpose after a while. You're just battling. So it's very important to see to the end. These principles I'm going to take you through are from the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was an Old Testament, he's called a prophet, but really he's an apostle. He's an apostolic builder of the Old Testament, he and Ezra. There were 2 groups of captives that left captivity to go back to Jerusalem. One was led by Ezra, and he went back to rebuild the temple. And some years later, Nehemiah came back to build the walls. So I'm going to take you through some of the activity that Nehemiah experienced so we can learn from that and understand what we're going to face. All right, the first one is in Nehemiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. Quickly, when Nehemiah got back to Jerusalem, at night he took a couple of guys with him and he mounted his little donkey and nobody could see him, and he rode around the walls of Jerusalem, and he inspected them. He looked at all the gates that were burned and all the stones that had been pulled down so that he could make an assessment, count the cost of what he had to do to restore, to build. Follow that? Some guys today in the remodeling business don't do a good job in doing that. They just come in and bang up a few boards. They don't see the finished product. So Nehemiah knew what he was doing. He made a good look at the problem. And then he encountered resistance. first one here in chapter 2. This is worth a whole complete study, but I'm just going to extract these eight. Chapter 2, verse 10. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Amorite heard of it, heard of what he's doing, it grieved them exceedingly that there was a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. And then down to 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard of it, they laughed us to scorn, despised us, and said, "What is this thing you do? Will you rebel against the king?" First resistance that you face with what I'm teaching you, that I face with what I'm teaching you, is, what are you doing? What is this thing you're doing? Really? What are you doing? If the enemy, if people, look, let's take Satan out of the picture right now. There's an old proverb here in New England about a fisherman who went out crabbing. And he caught a bunch of crabs, and he had them in his bucket. And he's walking along, and one of the crabs started to get out. And you could see his claw coming up. And a guy coming by said to him, "Oh, your crabs are getting out." And the fisherman said, "Oh, don't worry, the other crabs will pull them back down." What are you doing? Somebody's going to say, "Ah, what are they doing? What are you doing? Ah, you just want to." What are you doing? It comes to me. What's going on in your church? Somebody's going to be jealous. Somebody's going to be angry. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? This is the reality of it. But the real assault is right here, to me, to you. What are you doing? Do you think I get assaulted? Yeah, I do. Like, it comes to my mind, like, why are you doing this? Who cares? Why are you doing this? That's what I hear. I have to beat that down. I say what Nehemiah said. The hand of the Lord is on me. He put it in my heart. He has to put it in our hearts. What are you doing? You and I must be thoroughly convicted we're doing God's will so that we can handle such questions that come to us, because there will be moments when they do come to us. Second, Nehemiah 4 and verse 2. So in verse 1 it says, Sanballat heard that they were building the wall. He had great indignation and he mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and army of Samaria and said, "What do these feeble Jews do? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in the day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" So the second real assault that comes to me is, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? You're a feeble person. You belong to a feeble congregation with a bunch of feeble little people in it. Who do you think you are? We are exactly who God called us to be. I am who I am by the grace of God, and so are you. Don't you dare call us feeble. And I will not accept that any of us think we're feeble and unable. Third, verse 3 of Nehemiah. Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down the stone wall." The third is, what you are doing is futile. It's another trendy little thing that comes across in the body of Christ. It ain't going to last, so why are you putting your effort into it? These are very real. They're recorded for us, aren't they? Right here. What are you doing? It ain't going to last. Come on. Get a hold of yourself. It won't last. It'll fall apart. You'll see. You know, there's been enough mistakes made in the body of Christ throughout history to feed that thought. Like Abraham, who could not wait for the Lord to make his wife fertile, who had to go into Hagar, the servant, and produce Ishmael. Ishmael is the father of modern-day Islam. So mistakes can cost us. And we're fully aware that there have been things throughout history that have cost the church because, yeah, we did the wrong thing. But we're doing the right thing. And it's going to last because we have scripture to back us up. Fourth, Nehemiah 4:10. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. Well, the fourth thing is rubbish. Rubbish in their context of building was all the broken stones and dust and debris and burnt wood and stuff that had just piled up, and it was in the way. They could not succeed because of all this stuff they had to remove. Well, how does that translate to today? What is it that we have to get by, to get past, that's in our way? Well, number one, we have a mindset of how to do church, do we not? It's different than what I'm teaching you. The one that we grew up in is a lot different. And there are different models, and men have created all kinds of models. I've watched leaders struggle about different kinds of authority and elders and presbyters and bishops and overseers and set men and all kinds of concepts and things that people have squabbled about, and then they finally come to an agreement. This group does it this way, that group does it that way, and then we all go along. We're really happy. This is our set. This is how we do it. This is the format that we live in, and hardly anything changes that. Now, we're talking about a huge change. A change that means that the responsibility of building falls upon the people who are building it and not upon a one or two or three or five people who are those who are doing a lot of the teaching. Let me put it to you this way. An architect isn't pounding nails anymore. He's not plumbing. And a plumber's not drawing the plans for the building. Everything is different. Sometimes people come to me and they want me to be their special counselor. And I say to them, I really think there's somebody else that's going to give you as good an advice and counseling and prayer as you could ever get if you just go to them and let the joint in this body provide you. I'm not the solution. I'm just not. I used to try to be. It doesn't work. Pastors are falling apart with the burden of trying to be everything to everybody. The system is wearing people out, and people like you, good people, have nothing better to do but listen to the same old person all the time. I'm only going to teach what I need to teach when I need to teach it, and then I'm going to back off and let you guys do it. But I have to teach these things periodically in order to set the stage and have us all come back, take a good look at the blueprints, and see how far we've come along. That's my job. So we have methods and means and structures and religious formats, and not only that, we have all kinds of theories and understandings and teachings about things like when the end time is going to happen. When is Jesus coming back? Is there going to be a rapture? And so if we think that he's going to come back anytime, why build? Why do anything? Maybe try to save more people. Do you understand what I'm saying? All these things are there. They're there. I'm not arguing against them. I'm saying if we let them become our resistances, we don't want to butt heads with them. I don't want to butt heads with people who have different theories. I want to tell them what God is telling me to do. If you hold on to the truth strong enough, you don't have to deal with everything else. You say, no, this is what I'm called to do. This is what I believe. This is what I have to do. This is where we're going. This is what God has shown us to do. And I don't let all these other things get to me. I don't engage myself in them. I can't. I cannot afford to. And neither can you. There has to be a single-mindedness to all of this. Fifth, Nehemiah chapter 6. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at the time I had not hung up the doors on the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in our plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I'm doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should I, the work cease? Why should I leave it and come down to you? What is this distraction. It's a distraction. It's a resistance to get you off of the work. It's a resistance to me. They come at me constantly. They pull at me. I get requests. I'm single-minded. I'm saying no to things. No, I'm not going to do that. No, I'm. Thank you for that book. I'm not going to read it right now. I heard about that. Yeah, I can't go there right now. I'm not going to be able to go to that conference. I know it's good. You go ahead and go. I'm not going. Here's what I'm doing. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? This is vital. Everybody thinks they've got a handle on everything. And the enemy is very happy to get us so distracted we stop doing what God has called us to do. Maybe this won't happen to you, but I can tell you it does happen to leaders. There's this thing right now called the fear of missing out. You ever hear of that? It's on Facebook. Everybody's afraid of missing out. Fear of missing out. They want to know everything. What's going on? I don't care about that. I have no fear of missing out. The only fear of missing out is that I miss out on God. If he tells me to do something, I'm going to do it. Somebody at one time called me stubborn. I said, no, you misunderstand me. That's called reserve, resolve, fortitude, dedication, commitment, not stubborn. Hallelujah. Okay? Hallelujah. 6, Nehemiah 6 and verse 6. So they sent a letter to Nehemiah, wherein was written, it's reported among the heathen, and Gashmu said it, that you and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause you might build a wall, that you might be their king. Now this is a thing that happens among leadership. I'll give you an example. Some years ago, I was teaching on the city church a truth which happens to relate to what is being built today, the one new man, but I was way ahead of my time, and so were the other apostolic leaders I was flowing with, and we were teaching about the city church. You see, there's only one church in a region. There's only one church in Cheshire, made up of the true called-out believers. Doesn't matter what congregation there's in, there's only one church. Churches were identified geographically in the New Testament, not by the street that they were on or the name that they gave themselves or the denomination. And so I was teaching on this, and there were some pastors who called me to work with them and say, how can we do this? How can we come together and be one and work as one? And so I started to do some training and teaching to these pastors. And this one guy seemed to challenge me all the time, but couldn't understand me. I thought initially he was curious. And as we go along, he finally gave himself up. He said, who's going to be the leader of this? You? It was all about who's in control. Who's the king? I said, I don't even live here. I don't live in this region. I came here to help you guys. I don't want to be king. King is too big a thing for me. I'm not a king. And that's the way it is, folks, until we get ourselves delivered and healed, until leaders come to work together. And we will. I'm confident of it. Why? Because I think Christ is in this right now. I think the Lord is behind it all. And we won't have to worry about who's in charge. Who's king? 7, Nehemiah 5. I have two more to cover. And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their own brethren, the Jews. For there were that said, we, our sons, our daughters, are many. Therefore we take up corn for them that we may eat and live. Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, houses, that we might buy corn, and because of the dearth. But there were also who said that they had to borrow money. And there were people among the brethren, here I'm talking to you, who were lending out money at high exorbitant rates, so that there was this contention among the members, and the squabbling started to go on, and they were breaking down with one another until Nehemiah entered this whole situation and told them to put this away. He said, I was very angry when I heard their words and their cry. And I consulted with myself and rebuked the nobles and told them to stop exacting usury, which was literally abuse from one another. So this is an example that can happen within a congregation that's building. It can happen in our congregation. Somebody, we just experienced it. You don't know who these people are. They're not here anymore. Somebody said something to somebody not too long ago, and it was not a bad word, but it was kind of out of season, you know? And so the people who heard the word were offended. They were offended. And so they got angry, and then they left the church. And then the other person who created the problem, when that person found out about it, well, they were offended, and they left the church. You don't know who they are, and I'm not going to tell you. So don't go there. I'm just pointing out that here's what Jesus taught about offenses. They have to come. Embrace them. They have to come, he said. Jesus said that. They have to come. Why? Because you can work out things with the people you've been joined together with. You can forgive. You can love. You can overcome. You can settle differences. Because if there's squabbling that goes on among the people, who's going to build? How are you going to join together? How are you going to feed each other? How are you going to become a joint to another person? How about saying, geez, I'm sorry. Did I speak to you harshly? I didn't mean to. Oh, I'm sorry. Were we talking too loud? Whatever. The point is, Christ has to emerge in us to deal with these things. The last thing. Chapter 4, verse 19. I know I've not done these in scriptural sequence, but this is how they came to me. And I said to the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, you hear a sound of the trumpet, you better hurry up and come to us so that our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work. Half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. And likewise, the same time, I said unto all the people, let every one of you with his servant lodge in Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on in the day. So neither I nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing. Here's the thing. It's very easy to get separated. This is one of the resistances we face, separation. Not only do we face separation because of the distance people drive to get here, we face separation by all kinds of other things. Family issues, crisis, business, sicknesses, travel, children. There can be other things that distract us. Our own personal feelings can tell you, I don't feel like going. We do get to those places, I know that, that keep us from connecting. How do you build if you cannot connect? I don't think I'll go to house church. How do you build? I need a rest. Get your rest another time. We don't meet that often. We're not here every night. Are we? Separation. So, in verse 20 it says, blow the trumpet. There is a request that goes out with a trumpet that's a herald that says, come on back, get together, stay connected. The enemy wants to separate you. Do you understand that? So that you're no longer a vital working member. You're distracted. You don't even know what's going on anymore. You've missed so much, you can't tell where you are in the connection with the body or what's going on. Is that true? That happens to us. So we have to, first of all, number one, charge ourselves that we are going to be diligent to make sure that we are able to go to as many connectives, house churches, gatherings here, whatever it is, as possible, without being put under bondage. And recognize that somebody might call you from time to time and send out a trumpet call and say, hey, Joe, are you okay? We've been missing you. You have that responsibility to your brothers and sisters. Don't wait for somebody else to do it. If you know somebody's absent, missing, struggling, distracted, contact them. Don't be afraid. The fear of man is a snare. But learn how to speak the truth in love. Hey, what's going on? We miss you. Come on back. Okay. I hope that these are helpful to us on a going forward basis. They are part of counting the cost. These are the things we're going to encounter from time to time on the way to accomplish the purpose that God has us in to build the body. So with that, I take a deep breath. I pray this. Help us see the one man. Help us remember the vision that you gave me, God, of how Jesus steps into our unfinished, broken, incomplete construction and becomes everything. He fills not only the individual, but the whole body with himself. And Jesus does that through each of us, as each of us minister him to one another. Help us see that, God. Help us see this grand picture that one day there will be just one man, one body, functioning with the goals that you've given us to see in Ephesians. Help us to understand we have a great destiny individually in the context of fulfilling this. Not outside of this, but in the context of fulfilling this work. Great ministry, great destiny, great purpose. Everyone. Keep us mindful that there's a cost to doing this. And we looked at some of the things that will resist us. Help us to remember that we can defeat all of them, just as Nehemiah did. And if he could do it, we could do it. Help us to remember this is a divine experiment, something God is in today. Help us to understand we're like the sons of Issachar. We discern the times and the seasons. We have understanding, and we know what we are supposed to do at this time. So keep us single-minded with a great purpose. Keep us from distractions. Strengthen us, God. Nehemiah said the hand of God was upon him. God, I pray your hand be upon every one of us. Great hand. Enabling us. I think there are great people here who do great work. They're going to set people free, heal people, encourage people, empower people. We're going to work together to do this, Lord. We give you praise that we are privileged to understand this thing right now. We honor you in it. We respect you for it. We thank you because of it. And for all the grace you'll give us to accomplish everything we can in our lifetime. And we will give you praise and glory, Jesus, now and forevermore. Amen.